Well, we're going to be kind of crunched for time, and as always the case, we have a lot to go over. Let's pick back up at Philippians and chapter number 4. Conference starts in about a month. Next Sunday after church, we're going to have a church meeting. Anybody that would like to help with conference, please stick around. And as Garrett has asked, if you have not yet registered to attend conference, please do that as soon as possible. So at least that way we know we can get kind of a head count when we set the tables and chairs up, things like that. So if you're going to attend, please email him and let him know. Okay? Let's pick up this today. So we're back at Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, which we looked at last week. So we're going to just read it, review, and move on. Today we want to cover especially verse 11, 12, and 13. But he says here at verse 9, he says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He says, "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then let's read verse 13 out loud together. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that is before us today, especially as we are coming to the last multiple verses here in this wonderful little book of Philippians. How these passages really tie everything together, bring it together in such a way so that we too, by looking at the example of sound doctrine functioning in Paul, who was the pattern, and reading in this book what it looked like, how it sustained him, and how it was to sustain the Philippians, that we by extension can learn the same things that Paul writes here. And that is our request this morning. You tell us to let our request be made known unto you. So our request, Father, to you right now is that we too, in everywhere and in all things, that we would allow ourselves to be instructed that we can indeed do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And it is in His name that we make this request. Amen.
Amen.
A number of years ago, this is when when Laura and I were first coming into the grace message, there was a popular movement of young people and professing Christians. And what they would do, they would draw these massive, massive crowds at these arenas. And in the center of the arena, what looked like was a platform similar to when you go to WWF.
Yeah.
Some of you all know what that was.
Yeah.
WWF. Yeah, the wrestling, okay. All right, so... Now I know what you watch instead of reading your Bible, right? No, I'm just joking.
UFC,
that's right. You know, if Brother Paul was here, he was a UFC trainer, by the way. And Paul Zorb, these other guys that are serious UFC trainers, he has ministry to these guys. It's quite incredible. At any rate, back on track, okay? So there was this group of these, you know, guys and girls, weightlifters, muscle guys. What was it called? Someone said it was called Pump or something like that. I forget what it was. But they would have these...
Oh, yeah, the Christian group, they would have saying that they could karate chop.
Yes. They would bring in these huge... They would have these big, arenas filled with young people. And what the presentation basically was is that they had all these people that they were Christians who were professing Christians who were weightlifters and gymnasts and could all do all kinds of acrobatics and, you know, karate chop, you know, 35 bricks together and pump, you know, 350 pounds or whatever. And their verse was that verse right there, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So I can pump iron, I can do a double backflip, I can do gymnastics. And the idea was that they were seeking to use a platform as an open door, supposedly, to reach, theoretically, the young people. And it's mostly who was in the crowd and everything that would be impressed with all that type of thing. I'm not saying there weren't older people there, but I'm saying it was primarily appealing. Their message was to say to the young people, hey, it's okay to be a Christian. Because you can, whatever you want to do in life, you can do all things through Christ. So even though maybe you're only 5'8", you can still outshoot a basketball player who's 7 feet tall or something like that, which is crazy. Okay, I begin that way to say this, that that's not exactly what that verse is talking about. Okay, all right, that verse is not talking about your ability or a person's ability to pump more weight, do more backflips, you know, jump higher on the trampoline than anyone else. That's not what's going on here. The book of Philippians itself is not only a book where Paul himself was experiencing affliction, right? And the Philippians themselves were under intense persecution, but the book of Philippians comes along and documents how it was that God's grace was sufficient to work in Paul, what it looked like, and therefore that same grace was able to work in the Philippians, what it should look like, and by extension, therefore, who is it able also to work in? Yes. See that? So when the Apostle Paul says, look at chapter 4 once again, verse 9. Verse 9, in a real sense, is almost the official close of the main presentation of the book. It's not the end of the book by any means. But verse 9 wraps everything together going all the way back to chapter number 1. And you'll see in a moment why we say that. Look at verse 9. He says, and then help me along here. Those things which you have both, and then what does he say there?
Learned.
Okay, so you've got learned. Next you have what?
Received.
I'm just going to go RCVD. And then what?
Heard.
Now heard. And then what?
Seen.
Okay. And then he says, in me. So what's the significance of when he says, in me? In me. The Word of God, which works effectually where?
In
you. See that? So when he says, those things which you've learned and you've received, you've heard and you've seen in me, he said, you have seen the doctrine work in me. Now, if you'll turn your Bibles, hold Philippians here, go over to 1 Timothy 1. Go to 1 Timothy 1, but do hold Philippians there. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and you'll notice this passage right here. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. I'm going to go back to verse 15. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? Aren't you glad for that statement, part of that statement? Why are you glad for that part of that statement? Yeah, because that means he came to save me. Okay? He came into the world to save sinners. You've heard me say before that the only qualification to be saved by the Savior of sinners is you just have to be a sinner. The only qualification you need to be saved by the Savior of sinners, you just got to be a sinner. Anybody qualify for that one? You don't need a green card. You don't need a vax card. You don't need a vaccine. By the way, you already got the disease. And no vaccine can save you from sin and death. Right? You need the vaccine of the blood of Christ. I'm speaking figuratively, of course, you know. But that's such a great verse there. And he says, of whom I am chief. Watch verse 16. He says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first. What does the word first mean?
Not second.
Yeah, not second. Yeah. Okay. Don't you love Joe's simplicity? It's good to have you back, brother. Both of you, all right? Just see how I'm back here. It means not second or third or 20th. That in me first. He says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all, and then what's the next word? And you've learned at this ministry the proper way to pronounce that word.
Long.
Long. Suffering. That's the proper way to pronounce that word. But he says this, for a what?
Pattern.
Now, what is a pattern? What's a pattern? What's that mean?
Something that repeats itself.
Something that repeats itself, that others are to follow, as it were, right? When my... What's that?
Something
that fits together. Years ago, I remember growing up in our family, there were eight children in the family, and so my mom would make dresses and clothes for the kids and everything, and so she would go and she would buy those patterns that you would lay out. So she'd buy the cloth and she'd lay the pattern out and everything, and so she'd cut out the pattern for the dresses for my sisters and shirts for the boys and so forth, but she had a pattern so she could make sure and duplicate it, as it were. It's often that when we point to that verse that Paul is about a pattern, we often think about, and rightly so, a pattern of justification, but he also is a pattern of sanctification, whether or not sanctification works. But what's interesting in the verse, what is the word pattern connected to? Not justification, but although he is that. And not sanctification, although it is that, but what? Long suffering. The capacity to suffer in times of affliction for a long period of time. You can turn back with me, if you would, over to the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, what Paul writes about is his suffering, his affliction, and what he did, what he appealed to, what he depended on to sustain him in the midst of the suffering. You'll go back to chapter number 1, if you would. Go back to chapter number 1, and he says, you'll remember all the way from verse 12, how many times have we emphasized this? Verse 12, he says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto what? The furtherance of the gospel. The adversary wanted to shut the message down, so he thought by arresting the Apostle Paul and putting in bonds that he would silence and stifle and stop the message. It had exactly the opposite effect. Word had got to the Philippians, however, that their great apostle was in bonds. They themselves were going through affliction and suffering, so they thought that all was lost. And the Apostle Paul, when he says right there in that verse, he says, I wish you should understand, but this thing has not failed at all. This has resulted in the furtherance of the gospel, all the way even into Caesar's own household. Think about that. He says at the end of the book, you know, chiefly they that are Caesar's. Have you all ever seen that verse? Look at that. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 22 of Philippians. It's like, wow, this kind of backfired on the adversary. You know? At verse 22, 422, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of whose household? People in Caesar's own household not only heard the message of God's wonderful grace, the finished work of Christ, they actually got saved. Think about that. Members of Caesar's own household got saved. Well, the adversary didn't quite want that to happen, right? You see, when you have someone in Caesar's own household that gets saved, now you've got someone of power and influence that can use the social media aspects of that day and spread the gospel of God's grace through that network of influencers. Right? Paul is in bond sharing the gospel with prisoners, so he's working on that network of people. Well, the people in Caesar's own household have a totally different network of people. This thing was spreading like crazy. It was not being shut down at all. And he wanted the Philippians to rest assured. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians, he says, you can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. In the end, the truth's going to win. Doesn't matter how dark, how bleak, how black it looks at times. God's Word will prevail. That's just a fact, all right? History, scriptural history has been evidence after evidence, time and again, about that fact. He tells the Philippians here, look what he says, Philippians chapter number 1. He says, for I know that this shall Jump back to verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Now, what salvation is that? It's not salvation from hell. And it's not salvation from prison. What is it salvation from? Yeah, fear. Discouragement. Becoming despondent. Thinking all hope was lost. He says, for I know that this, what? Finding his joy in Christ. The previous verse. I'm going to joy and rejoice. That's what his resource was. It was Christ, who he was in Christ. Finding his joy in Christ. That's the resource. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What was the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Well, he had the indwelling Holy Spirit, he had the Philippians, he had the other believers, and he had, my grace is sufficient for thee. What a supply. He says at verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. See, that's what he wanted to be saved from. The possibility of such intense pressure by Caesar and the guards and everything he was facing to cause him to become intimidated and silent. He says here, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be not minimized, but magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So you know, since he says whether it by life or by death, you know that the salvation in the verse is not salvation from physical death. It's not salvation from hell. It's not salvation getting out of prison. It's salvation from the intimidation tactics of the adversary that caused Paul to maybe kind of not press so hard with the message. Lighten up a little bit. And he says, for to me to live is Christ, and guess what? To die is what?
Gain.
What? This, how can you beat a guy like this? How can you defeat a man whose worldview is the sufferings of this present time actually are working for me an eternal way to glory? And if you kill me, you're just going to send me to glory. How can you beat a guy like that? You understand that? What do you do with him? Yeah. Okay, so, well, just leave him alone. Hey, he's going to spread the message more. Okay, so we can't leave him alone. We got to intimidate him more. We got to beat him up more. Well, he thinks he's just going to get more glory that way. Well, then let's kill him. He thinks he's going to go to glory that way. How do you... You can't win against this message. You understand that? So what he says is, he goes on to say, verse 22, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. You ever thought about that? When he says, this is the fruit of my labor? Well, what's the fruit of his labor? Well, affliction, suffering, persecution. Oh, and along the way, people will get saved and rejoice, you know. He says, what I shall choose, I want not, for I am in strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what?
Far better.
Quickly, go ahead, brother. Quickly.
It shows the futility of walking in darkness.
It does. It shows. He said it shows the futility of walking in darkness and unbelief, and you know. But he says, for I am in strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ. And what is that? This is far better, friends.
Amen.
One of the dear brothers that was on the study yesterday and has been on multiple studies, loves the Lord, saved a number of years, understands grace, and he's been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And he might go be with the Lord possibly as soon as today, tomorrow, next week, 30 days, whatever. And he knows. That's what that verse says. And regardless of how your flesh responds, because remember, the flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Your flesh will never agree with Scripture. And if it ever does, it's doing it to trick you. The only answer for the flesh is death. You've got to get a new flesh, and you're going to get a new flesh at the rapture. But when you're faced with that information from the doctor, from whatever the test results show, your flesh is going to react one way, You just got to tell your flesh, you know what? You're not the boss anymore. You are not telling me the truth. You never have told me the truth. God's Word is telling me the truth. And I'm going to believe God's Word. So you just tell your flesh to sit down and shut up and be quiet. And the flesh won't do that, by the way. Okay? You know that, right? It's going to, well, yeah, but what about it? All that kind of stuff, you know? But that the Word right there says to depart and to be with Christ, it is far, far better. Think about those right now who are with the Lord. Oh, my. You wonder if they thought, wow, I should have come here sooner, man. This party is greater than I ever imagined. Well, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, jump ahead to verse 27. He tells them this. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What he's done in these first several verses, he's explained to them how he let his conversation become the gospel of Christ. And he wrote it down for us. And now he's telling them, guys, I want you to follow the same pattern. They themselves were going through affliction and suffering. They were experiencing the true terrorism and so forth. And he says, follow the same pattern. Let the doctrine work in you. Chapter number 2, he identifies how it is that the Lord Jesus Christ had a certain mind about affliction and suffering. Chapter number 2, he talks about Timotheus, who had a certain mind about affliction and suffering. Chapter number 2 as well, he talks about Epaphroditus, who had a particular mind about affliction and suffering. And then he talks about himself, who had that same mind. Chapter number 3, he talked about the place to find his joy and rejoicing. He talked about the fact that we are the circumcision, which rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Chapter number 3, a detailed description about that battle between trusting, relying on the flesh compared to trusting and relying on the Word of God. And Paul writes what he writes in Philippians chapter number 3. He's been saved probably 30 years by this point. He's already written the book of Romans. He's already written Thessalonians 1st and 2nd. He's already written 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He's already written Galatians. He's already written Ephesians by this point. And it's in this book here that he details and describes that battle, that conflict, where he said, man, I have to count every day. I have to continue to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It is an ongoing reckoning walk of faith. How come it's an ongoing reckoning? Because we still got the flesh. And our flesh wants to be the boss. And we too often let it be the boss. And it is when we are brought to that place where we really realize that, wow, I'm spent. I'm done. I'm exhausted. I can't do this anymore. Lord, I just need You to be my strength. And the Lord said, yeah, I really have been all along. You just haven't depended on Me. Isn't that true? Yeah. It is when we are at our... It's when we're depleted that we really realize, wow, we have an infinite source of strength. We have this treasure in these earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? And so the Apostle Paul in chapter number 3, he explains about that whole struggle. In fact, what Philippians chapter 3 really is about is, go to chapter number 3, verse 3, there's a phrase here. He says, for we are the circumcision which, now look at that next phrase, which worship God, how? You ever wondered how to worship God in the dispensation of grace? Philippians 3 tells you what it looks like. True worship of God is that just moment by moment, day by day, experience by experience, event by event, sometimes you walk by faith, sometimes you don't. But it is that process of learning, when am I trusting the flesh and it doesn't work, it failed me, therefore I need to learn to trust who I am in Christ, find my joy in Him. That process is worshiping God. That is what it is in the dispensation of grace. It is that growing, that understanding, that truth, that my utter, total, complete resource, Christ is our life. It is learning to have no confidence in the flesh, to have confidence in Christ, to have confidence in His Word. What that means and what it looks like in the very, you know, raising your kids, going to work, paying your mortgage, fixing the fence, you know, whatever it might be. You worship God in life. In every decision, you worship God right there at that choice that you make. That's what chapter 3 is about. That process. To be found in Him. To win Him in the decisions. To press towards the mark. That's what Philippians 3 is about. The true worship of God in the dispensation of grace. Quickly, brother. Good. This is an effectual prayer life right here. That's a great connection. This right here describes an effectual prayer life. Right here. Okay. And then, of course, as you come to chapter number 4, as he's bringing this letter to a close, he reminds us at verse 4 where to find our joy. Where does it say 4:4?
Joy in the Lord.
And how long? And what can we expect to be manifested? Verse 5, the moderation. How come? Because the Lord is right there. I love that. Every time I think about that. 4 verse 5, he says, the Lord's at hand. Well, is that the rapture or is that His presence? It's both. Both are true. The rapture's at hand and the Lord's at hand. Either way, it's true. Isn't that wonderful? And then he tells us details about the nature of prayer, is to get right to your heart, careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request. See the let? God is interested in us talking to Him. And His promise is the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what should we do with those things? What should we think on them? And every one of those things, as we went through every one, we looked at most of those in detail. We didn't look at all of them in detail, but every one of those, in one way or another, is not only focusing on, talking about, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and or His Word. Just think on these things. Why, as Paul brings the book of Philippians to a close here, why would he bring everything down to the Word of God? Why does he do this? What's that?
Our hope.
That's where our hope is. That's the power. That's the resource. This is what God says. And so when you look then at verse 9, verse 9 really is like the summation of the purpose of the whole book. And he says, okay, guys, those things which you've learned. To learn something, what does that mean? It means to gain knowledge. But it also implies that there must have been some kind of course of instruction. He says, those things which you've learned. So there's been some instruction going on. What does the word receive mean? Received is the idea to take a thing that is offered, to embrace it as your own, to accept it, right? So Paul came along with the instruction as the instructor to teach them. They had to receive it. They had to accept it and they had to embrace it. Received it. And then he says, heard. What is Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So Paul knew that what he was saying to them and writing to them was the very Word of God. So they got to hear it with the hearing ears. How often did Christ say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear? Well, everybody had ears. But not everyone had ears to hear. You see, there's a choice there in the hearing. And then he says, seen in me. Now, I'm running out of time pretty quick here. I want you to get just a couple of quick things and we're going to wrap this up for today. This thing about seeing in me. Go back to chapter number 1. Now, what book are we reading?
Philippians.
We're reading Philippians. Where in the book of Acts is it that the Apostle Paul went to Philippi for the very first time and then wound up starting an assembly there, a group there? Acts 16. It's Acts chapter 16. Do you remember that? Goes across to Macedonia. All right, the lady who was a seller of purple, they were meeting by the river there. They had prayer time. Paul goes and just begins to talk to them. And eventually what came out of that is they had an assembly that started at Philippi. Okay. Now, Henry, you said something a moment ago. Tell me what you just... Repeat what you just said. What's the most important... I shouldn't say most important, but most prominent story you read about in Acts chapter 16? Acts 16. What is it? The Philippian jailer. Think about that. Watch. Are you there in Philippians chapter 1? Look at verse 29. For unto you it is given in the 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Watch verse 30 very carefully. Having the same conflict which ye... What's our next word? That's past tense. He says, having the same conflict which you saw in me. And now here to be in me. The Apostle Paul hadn't had any direct, visual contact with the Philippians for quite some time. Do you understand what event he's pointing back to there? He's talking about what happened to him the very first time he came to Philippi, Acts 16. That was probably 20, maybe 25 years prior to when he wrote this book. And some of those that he's writing this book to, they're still part of the assembly, and they themselves are going through affliction. And he said, guys, you saw way back then sound doctrine working in me and Silas. Remember what happened to them? Let's just look at it real briefly here. Go to Acts 16, and we're going to come right back to Philippians here. Go to Acts 16, 22. Acts 16, 22, it says this, and the multitude, Acts 16, 22, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to do what? Welcome into their home and feed them. Make sure they had a nice dessert, a good pillow to sleep on afterwards. That verse says, listen, the authorities commanded to beat them. And these individuals that Paul had begun to share the gospel with, they witnessed this happening. They saw this happening. Paul having experienced this. And it says this, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. The Philippians witnessed this. They saw this happen to this guy named Paul, who came along preaching about the sufficiency of God's grace, the complete work of Christ at Calvary. Now watch Paul's response. Look at what it says, verse 20, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Look at verse 25. Just the first part. And at what?
Midnight.
Get the picture, friends. Paul came across from Troas over to Macedonia. He sees some people praying out by a river. He goes and talks to them, leads some of them to the Lord and everything. Word begins to spread at Philippi. The magistrates come, totally try to shut it down by beating him and Silas too, just with inches of their life. Many stripes upon them, thrust them into the inner prison. That's the deepest, darkest dungeons of the prison. Probably had muck and you know what else at the bottom there. Rats, smelly, stinky, filthy. He puts them in chains and bonds, and it is said it's at midnight. It's like it could not have been any darker than that. Could this have been a possible situation where someone might have been a little discouraged and say, Lord, what happened? Where are you now? What happened to my great God? So if you were one of these believers at the group at Philippi, there's just a teeny tiny handful of believers at this point, and they see this happen to their apostle, what might you think? Hey, we're next, right? Or, Paul had a lot of good things to say, but his God isn't very strong. His God didn't intervene to help him at all. Maybe I'm not going to go that way and believe in that God. I need a God that'll defend me, a God that'll save me, a God that'll heal me, a God that'll beat up the bad guys. That's not at all what happens here. But is it? Look at that verse. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, what did they do? They prayed and they sang praises unto God. And someone heard them all right. Think about that. Those prisoners in that prison there. They probably never had any hope of ever getting out of that prison. They probably were doomed to die there. Lived the rest of their life in utter darkness and filth and stench. No freedom. And here the situation turns to where they hear about a message about true liberty. True freedom. True forgiveness. True deliverance. All of an eternal nature, not just temporary nature. This was the message that those prisoners needed to hear. They were not going to hear any of this from Rome and from their jailers. What a tremendous opportunity for the Word of God to spread in a place where it otherwise would not have gone. Wait, didn't we just read that in Philippians chapter number 1? The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And so it happened right there. The gospel got into the darkest dungeons of the prison, into the darkness, blackness of the human soul and heart that were in these bonds and chains. And the light of the glorious gospel of the blessed God shined in their hearts. You don't know how many of them got saved. You know at least the jailer got saved and his household. But you know they heard the wonderful truth of the gospel. Paul eventually gets released. The Philippians themselves witnessed this whole event. Go back with me to Philippians chapter number 4 now. So see how he's tying this all together? He's saying to the Philippians, listen guys, look again, Philippians 4:9. Those things which you learned. He says, I was your instructor. I taught you the doctrine. You saw the doctrine functioning in me. You made a choice to receive it, to accept it, to embrace it. You heard with the hearing of your ears. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You knew that what I was preaching to you was the Word of God, and you let it get in you. And you saw the message I was preaching. You saw God's grace be sufficient in me. You witnessed whether or not the doctrine I'm preaching works. You see what he says to them? So when he says at Philippians chapter number 4, verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. And then what does he say? He says, so just live in the doctrine. Just take what you've learned. Take the instruction. You've received it. You've embraced it. You're hearing it with the hearing of yours. You've seen it work in me. Now just let it do in you what it did in me. And that is how, practically, that the God of peace shall be with you. See how he ends that right there? So he's bringing the book, as it were, formally to a close. He's not done yet, because he has this whole wonderful section to say about what he is continuing to learn and how to be content. And we'll have to deal with that next time. So what I want to encourage you to do next time, is you take from verse 10 down to verse 13 and just read it and think about it. 10 to 13, read it, think about it, meditate upon it. And as he says there, they've learned. Well, Paul himself had to learn. He himself had to receive and embrace it. He himself had to open his heart. He had to see the doctrine working in himself before he could ever really convey with conviction that this really is the long-suffering of God, able to work in the heart of the believer right here, right now. Let me close by asking you a question. Are you excited about the grace message?
Yes.
Has it kind of changed and revolutionized your thinking about everything? I mean, it really has. Yes. Okay. So why do you have a desire to share this message with other people? Yes or no? Okay. Why?
That they might see it also.
That they might see it also.
And they might have peace in their life.
And they might what?
Have peace in their life.
And they would therefore have peace in their life.
Jesus Christ deserves the reward of his suffering.
He does. Amen to that. And Clay, what'd you say?
Wrong division stinks.
Wrong division stinks, he says, right? That messes you up, okay?
We've seen what it's done in our life.
Okay, there it is. Say it loud. What Joe said, he said, we've seen what it has done in our lives. That's what Paul is conveying here to the Philippians. He says, guys, you saw this doctrine work in me. Let it work in you. That's how the peace of God is with you. And boy, isn't that what everyone needs?
Amen.
Isn't that what they need?
Yeah.
And it's the Word of God that produces that in them, in us, and in Paul. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word this morning. We thank you for the wisdom and the insight that it gives us. We thank you that not only does your Scripture tell us that the Apostle Paul was the pattern, but in particular, the place where he says that is a pattern of long-suffering. As we read Philippians here, boy, we sure see that happening in him. And then in the Philippians. And our request to you, Father, is that we would let that same reality of your grace be sufficient in our lives to continue to show the fact of that pattern still operational here now in this present dispensation. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.